Revelation chapter 4, if you would please. Revelation chapter 4. The title of our consideration is God is Worthy of Our Worship. We're here together this morning to honor and worship the Lord. And this is a very valuable time in our lives. We can come together. We can worship the Lord individually, but we worship the Lord corporately together. We sing praise to Him. And there's great, great value in what we are doing. We're going to look at a worship scene in heaven. In fact, I believe we're going to be there at the time of this worship scene. Things which happened as recorded in Revelation chapter 4. Well, we're going to be there when a lot of these things occur. And we're going to learn from this passage of Scripture probably what I would call the basic primary reason why we worship God. We're here this morning. Yes, we love the fellowship with one another in the body of Christ. We love to come together to worship Him. But we're here for our Lord. And we're going to see how this is brought out in this beautiful portion of Scripture. I believe the true worship of God is one of the greatest needs that we have in our Christian community today. Worship by us as individuals and worship within churches. I'm not going to take any time to criticize any other church of how they worship, because there are different styles of worship. There really are. But the main purpose of gathering together like we are this morning is to bring honor and glory to the Lord. I put together a definition of worship, and it goes like this. Worship is to give the Lord the love and the devotion that's due to Him because of who He is and all that He does for us. And that's why we're here. We're here to worship the Lord because of who He is. There's none like Him. There's none like our God. And we sang about Him in our songs this morning. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The angels fall down before Him. They worship Him. We worship Him as well. The word worship means to ascribe worth to. And you and I this morning, as we're here, we're saying, you know, Lord, You are worth our time. You are worth our love and devotion. You have done so much for us. And we're gathering together as a group of people, believers in Jesus Christ, in order to honor and to glorify You. You are worthy. In fact, the word worship means to ascribe worth to. And you will notice in Revelation 4 and 5, which are both worship passages, it says in Revelation 4:11, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power. Why? Because You created all things. By Your will they exist and were created. Notice over in chapter 5, it says again in verse 12, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. So he is recording the fact that those who are worshiping God are worshiping God because He's worthy, because He created all things, and He's worthy of our worship because He is the Redeemer, the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. So we're here this morning because we're thankful. We're very thankful. We are, and rightfully stated, we're in a minority. We wish the majority of people in our country knew Jesus as their Savior, but they don't. And we love our Lord, and we want to come together. We want to worship Him. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. The psalmist, there were various psalms written by various writers, but Psalm says, Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. You notice a theme that's coming in here with regards to why we're worshiping God. I believe the starting point of worship is to realize and recognize the greatness of our God. And I think there are many people who are not saved today who just don't understand the fact that when the Lord saves a person from sin, they're not only delivered from an eternal hell, but they're brought into a relationship with the God of the universe. And we enjoy our God and our Savior. We know what He does for us. He's above all. And yet at the same time, we're going to close with this truth. He's desirous to work in our hearts and in our lives for ultimately for His glory. But the starting point of worship is recognizing the greatness of God. The psalmist said in Psalm 34, verse 3, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together." And that's why it's good when we sing together, because we're exalting the name of the Lord together. He's awesome. He's glorious. He's great. In fact, the psalmist said in 145, verses 8 and 9, he said, "The Lord is gracious. He's full of compassion. He's slow to anger." I'm stopping on that one. He's slow to anger. You know, as humans, we can be pretty quick getting angry, can't we? Is God quick on taking us out when we fail Him? No, He's gracious. He's compassionate. We just love our Lord. I'm going to start with that verse again. That's 145, 8 and 9. "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion and slow to anger and great in mercy." And that mercy could be translated, and it's in some of your Bibles, loyal love. His love for us, and this was sung this morning. It was sung by Jim and Celeste. His love is not going to be taken away from us. He loves us with an everlasting love. "The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works." How awesome to consider these great truths about the Lord. And that's why we're here. We're here to honor our glorious Lord. Now I'm going to read some things about what God is like. Okay, I'm going to mention some of the attributes of God and how they are a source of enrichment and blessing to us. And as I do this, we're saying to ourselves, why do we worship God? Because of who He is. Because of His nature. Okay? Because God is a personal spirit, I can seek Him and have fellowship with Him. See, you and I who know Jesus as Savior, we can talk to the Lord. In fact, we sing that hymn, "He walks with me and He talks with me and He tells me I'm..." And you talk to the Lord when you're driving home. You have a problem arise and you say, "Lord, I need Your help in this area." Our God is a personal God. And He loves us and He cares for us. And we can have intimate fellowship with Him. It's awesome. So because God's a personal spirit, we can seek Him and enjoy fellowship with Him. Because God is all-powerful, wow. And we're going to talk a little bit about this in a couple minutes. But because He's all-powerful, He can help me when I have needs, right? He can help me. He can meet the needs of my life because He's all-powerful. Because He's always present with me, He's always present with me because He's omnipresent. No matter where we go, as the psalmist said, "Where can I flee from the presence of the Lord?" Nowhere. Because He knows everything, wow. Isn't that neat to know somebody that knows everything? Now, that's not your uncle, by the way. God's the one that knows everything. And so therefore we can go to Him. "Lord, You know the future. You know what my needs and my concerns are." Because He knows everything, I can go to Him with my questions and my concerns. Because God is sovereign, I will joyfully submit to His will. He's the one, as we're going to see a verse again, He's in charge of all things ultimately that happen in the universe. I can submit to Him. Because He's holy, I can devote myself to Him. He's holy, He's pure, He's righteous, He's just. And I can trust God with my needs and concerns. Because He is righteous, He's the righteous one, I can live by His standards that are given in the Word of God. They're standards that are pure and holy and keep us set apart unto Him. Because He is love, He is unconditionally committed to my well-being. God loves you very much. I remember when Billy Graham was interviewed one time on TV, and I forget who it was. It was one of these nighttime programs. And they said, what's your primary message? What do you want to tell people? And Billy Graham said, "I want to tell them that God loves them and sent His Son for him." The gospel. God loves you very much, and He sent His Son for you. But we've sinned, we've broken God's laws. But we can have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Because God is love. Because God is merciful. Oh, He's merciful. Very merciful. He describes Himself as being merciful. Because He's merciful, He forgives my sins when I sincerely confess them to the Lord. Even as believers, we drop the ball. We fail to do the Lord's will. We sin in commission and we sin in omission. But the Lord doesn't give up on us, as we heard in that prayer this morning. He continues to work in our lives. and brings us and draws us back to Himself. Because He's faithful, I can trust His promises. Because He never changes, I know that the future is secure, because God's not going to change His mind about something. See? He loves us with an everlasting love. The future's under His control. This is why we worship God. He's awesome. He's awesome. We see this in the scene in Revelation chapter 4. The Apostle John begins by saying, after these things, the very first part of the verse, I looked and behold a door standing opened in heaven. After what things? Well, the message to the seven churches. The scene shifting now. The seven churches were on earth at that time, and the Lord sent angels or messengers to the churches with His word. Here's the areas you need to change in. Here's the areas in which you're doing well. Here's the areas in which you need to change. The scene shifts now from earth to heaven. And in Revelation chapter 4, verse all the way through chapter 19, the church is not mentioned as being on earth. The church is up in heaven. The rapture has taken place. You see, that's the next prophetic event on the prophetic calendar, the rapture of the church, when a living generation of believers are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And by the way, I'm not in the camp of those who think that and I hear it every once in a while, I turn my radio on and hear, well, you know, the church has to be purged and the church is going to have to go through the tribulation. It's not what the Bible teaches. It's not what the Bible teaches. Before the tribulation begins, the Christians are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. The dead in Christ rise first, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And then together we will be with the Lord. We will be around the throne room of God, as is given here in a vision to John in Revelation chapter 4. Now the key word in Revelation chapter 4 is the word throne. The throne of God. There actually is a throne of God. Someday we will see the Lord at the throne. And people say, no, wait a minute, who are we going to see? Well, we're going to know that the three persons of the Godhead are there, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There'll be a manifestation of each one. Of course, Jesus Christ will have His resurrection body. God is spirit. He's a spirit being. He is a person, the Father. And we're going to know the Father's there. We're going to know the Son's there. And we're going to know the Holy Spirit is there. And that's why the angels say, holy, holy, holy. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Okay? 14 times the word throne is there, which we will see. It's interesting that the word throne also is used throughout the book of Revelation 46 times. 46 times the throne of God is mentioned. Wonder why? I think the reason why is because when you come to Revelation chapter 6 and go up to Revelation chapter 19, you see all these judgments are going to be poured out on the earth. And the point is, and that's why Revelation 4 and 5 starts at the throne of God, because it's saying and it's telling us God is in control. He is the one from whom these judgments will be poured out upon the earth. And you say, well, why are these judgments going to be poured out on the earth? Because man has rejected God. The world is not getting better and better, my friends. And I know you know that. The world, even our own country, is getting farther and farther away from God. We would love to see revival in America. We would love to see millions turn back to the Lord. But Jesus said in Matthew 24 and 25, there will be days in which there will be things that false prophets will come, false teachings, and people will depart from the faith. And therefore, there must become judgment on the earth. But the point of Revelation chapter 4 is this. Before all these judgments happen in Revelation 6 through 19, you see that God is in ultimate control. In fact, I love this verse. I love it. You probably have it marked in your Bible. I'm going to read it again. Psalm 103, verse 19 says, "The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all." So this passage of Scripture, this truth about the Lord being on the throne of the universe, is meant to be an encouragement to people in John's day. Because remember, Christians were being persecuted in John's day, but Christians are being persecuted now more and more in our day as well. And you can keep up with this when you look at organizations and their materials like Martyrs for Christ, and there are others as well. Open Doors Ministry, if you go on the internet, check it out. Christians are severely being persecuted for Christ today. Verse 2, Immediately I was in the spirit, behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. The Apostle John is taken by vision into the very presence of God. And he sees the Lord on the throne. You'll notice he says there's a door standing open. And it's staying open because it's fixed, it's permanent, it's unshakable. There's a lot of terms in here that establish the fact that the throne of God cannot be shaken at all, no matter what happens down here on the earth. And it's important to understand, again, and I'm going to repeat myself, that there's going to be tremendous judgments poured out on the earth. But we will not be here when those judgments take place. Now, does that mean that everything's going to be smooth and easy before the rapture? Not necessarily. Christians are persecuted around the world in an unprecedented way, even today. You notice he says that the one sitting on the throne, he was sitting there like a jasper stone and a sardius stone in appearance. And of course, this is speaking or testifying of the fact that there is the glory of God. And the glory of God was revealed many times in Scripture. When we're in heaven in our new and glorified bodies, we'll be able to see the glory of God. And I'm not so sure it's going to be in all its fullness, although the light of heaven is going to be the glory of the Lord. And that's very interesting, isn't it? But these bodies now do not have the capability of really comprehending, being able to see the very glory of God in all His fullness. Okay? These stones testify to the fact that God is absolutely glorious. Okay? Jesus' glory was revealed. You remember when Jesus went up on the Mount of Transfiguration? And there was Peter, James, and John, and Moses and Elijah. And the text of Scripture says that Jesus' face shone like the sun. Wow. You know, you've all heard this. You don't go looking at the sun. Can damage your eyes, right? Well, here's the Lord Jesus, and His glory is revealed for just a brief period of time up on the Mount of Transfiguration, we call it, where there's Peter, James, and John, and Moses and Elijah. And Peter, James, and John said, wow, the kingdom's going to start. The Lord's going to be ruling, and it's going to happen now. It wasn't the beginning of the kingdom at that time. But when we see Jesus Christ, we will see Him in all His glory. He mentions also the fact that when he's looking in this vision that around the throne of God, there was a rainbow. And the rainbow, of course, symbolizes God's covenant faithfulness with His people. God will be faithful to His church. God will be faithful to Israel. And His characteristics, His attributes are always in perfect harmony. There's a beauty. When you see a rainbow, it's to remind you that God says, I will keep my promise never to flood the earth again. Now, I realize we kind of doubted that a while back here. We got a lot of water here for this area. But the Lord promised He would not judge the earth by a flood again. Okay? And that's why He put the rainbow in the sky. And it also is to remind us, when you see the rainbow, think of the faithfulness of God. God is faithful. He's true to us. What He says He will do for us, He will do for us. Then you'll notice at the throne of God, it talks about the fact that there were 24 elders, 3B. There was a rainbow around the throne, and an appearance like an emerald. And then verse 4, around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones were 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had their crowns of gold on their heads. Now, who are these elders? Okay? Well, I'll start mentioning the elders of our church, and they're not it. I'm sorry. Although, you know what? It could be. The elders are representatives of the church. And there are many who study the book of Revelation who feel that the church, the body of Christ, we are the body of Christ. We all will have a time when we're right up there near the very presence of God. You check that out. You do some checking on that on your own. But I do believe that when we get to glory, you say, well, you know, I've been to a place where there's thousands of people and you can't hardly get up to see anybody. That's not how it's going to be in heaven. We're going to have access to the Lord. We're going to be able to see our risen Savior. and there's not going to be any pushing, shoving kind of things that we experience here on earth. We will be able to talk to our Lord. We will be able to see Him. And again, there are many who believe that these thrones seated around the throne of God, that there will actually be people in the church, the body of Christ, will take shifts and times into the very presence of the Lord. It's a very interesting subject, to say the least. And the point is that they're there and they're reigning with Christ. We shall reign with the Lord. The other interesting thing is it says that they are clothed in white garments. Clothed in white garments. The white garments, remember, the book of Revelation now has a lot of symbolism in it. The white garments of the people of God and the church of God, the 24 elders, the white garments are symbols of the righteousness of Christ. You see, when you trust that Jesus is your personal Lord and Savior, you put your faith in Christ, you are actually clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When God looks at you, He doesn't look at you as a sinner. Now, sometimes we say, well, we're sinners saved by grace. And that's true. That is true. But when the Lord looks at you as a believer, He sees positionally now, not your experience and how you're walking with the Lord, but positionally, He sees you in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and you are righteous before your Lord and your Savior. And that's how God even looks at you today. The white clothes, the white garments are symbolic of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. For God has made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Next, we see in 5b that there are seven lamps of fire. Remember, I'm going to repeat myself again. There's a lot of symbolism in the book of Revelation. A whole lot of symbolism. There's a reason why it says seven lamps, okay? There's only one Holy Spirit. But the seven lamps are representative of the perfection and the completeness. The Holy Spirit of God is God the Spirit. He's the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of love, the Spirit of compassion. And He has many ministries. And so when John in this vision sees the Holy Spirit, or the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, it's stated as seven manifestations or seven spirits of God. There's only one Holy Spirit, but the seven spirits are mentioned because of the completeness of His ministry, even to us. In verse 6, it talks about a sea of glass like crystal. And this is telling us again that the throne of God is a place that is undisturbed by the restlessness and wild tossings of the earth down below. See, we'll be in heaven. And by the way, I don't believe we're going to be watching what's going to be happening down here on earth. That wouldn't be heaven if we have to watch what's happening down here, especially in certain locations, right? The sea of glass, again, it's meant to picture that the throne of God is in a place that's undisturbed. There's peacefulness, there's quietness, there's purity, there's majesty, there's the glory of God. The sea of glass speaks of this like crystal. And again, as opposed to the judgments and the restlessness which will be down upon the earth. Now, quickly moving along, beginning 7 and 8, we see the first living creature was like a lion, the second like a calf, the third like a man, the fourth was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." All right? So let's get back up here to the throne of God. Who are these four living creatures? I believe they are cherubim and seraphim, okay? That's categories of angels. Cherubim are revealed to us in Ezekiel chapter 10. Seraphim are revealed in Isaiah chapter 6. Remember when Isaiah had the vision of the throne of God and he saw the angels before the throne of God and they're saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God." They're praising Him. And this is what we do when we meet for worship. We'll talk about this in just a moment. We meet and we praise our Lord. I believe they're in an exalted order of angels mentioned in Scripture who have been given special designations of responsibility. You remember when Adam and Eve were driven out of the garden after they sinned? Remember that in Scripture? They're driven out of the garden. Well, God put a cherubim at the garden to keep them from coming back in, that they might eat of the tree of life and live forever in their sinful condition. Two cherubim also, you see in Scripture, were placed in the Holy of Holies on the Ark of the Covenant, symbolizing the guarding of God's holiness. And so we have here four living creatures who are guarding again the holiness of God. It states that they're full of eyes in the front and behind. And this is symbolizing their alertness. They're there for the Lord. You say, well, does God need to be protected by anybody? Not really. But He created angels to be a part of ministry to believers and ministry even in heaven. They serve the Lord. They're created by God for serving. And you'll notice it says they do not rest day or night saying, holy, holy, holy. Wow. Now I looked at that and I thought, I wonder, would that become tiresome? We get tired of things real easy here on earth. Remember, we're talking about heaven, right? It's going to be different. It's going to be different. If you catch anything from reading 4 and 5 of Revelation, it's a different place. It's a different dimension. We're there in new and glorified bodies. We're there to worship our God. And when we hear the angels singing gloriously to the Lord, I say to myself, the only thing I can think of, you hear people praising the Lord, you hear them singing to the Lord, and it sounds beautiful. Like let's just put it in the area of a choir. And they're singing praise to the Lord. The Hallelujah Chorus. I love that. And they're singing. And what happens within us? We say, man, that's all. I feel like singing with them. But I don't. But you feel like singing with them. Praise to the Lord. And when the angels are saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord, we won't get tired of hearing that because we know our God is an awesome and holy God. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's an awesome and wonderful God. Not only is God's holiness referred to here in the passage, but also His power. Notice again verse 8. They say, they do not rest day and night saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, the all-powerful one. He's all-powerful. He's awesome. When the Lord revealed Himself to, and God, by the way, here's my point. God wants us to remember how not only holy God is, but how powerful He is. And when the Lord revealed Himself to Abraham, remember He chose Abraham to be the father of the Jewish nation? And Abraham had a lot of tests and trials to go through. But He said, Abraham, I am Almighty God, and I want you to walk before Me and be blameless. Abraham, I want you to remember, as long as you're down there on the earth, that you belong to Me, and I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless your family, and I'm going to bless those who come from your seed. In fact, those who bless you, I will bless, and those who curse you, I will curse. What a promise. Who said it? The Lord, Almighty God, the powerful One. He still says to us today, when you trust Me, He says, I'm going to be with you. You have future plans. You have things you'd like to do. You have things prepared for you. And the Lord says, I'm Almighty God. And I'm going to go with you when you travel on vacation, when you make a move in a job, when you have a change here, when you have a change there. God says, I'm Almighty God, and I'm going to be with you. What an awesome thing to see the picture of worship in heaven. Now in our worship today, we need to remind ourselves, what do we glean from this section? We glean from this section that as we're worshiping God, we need to really focus upon Him. So when we come and I sit here in the front and I hear singing and it reminds me of things of the Lord, things that He does for me, this is worship. What's done here causes us to reflect upon the glory of our God. And the first major thing we saw in here was that the angels of God in their worship focus rather on the holiness of God. 1 John 1:5, God is light, in Him there is no darkness at all. The God that we worship is a holy God. In fact, He's called in Scripture the Holy One. And when we say God is holy, we mean He's totally apart from sin. He makes no mistakes. Do we always understand what God allows in our lives? Certainly not. Do we understand why He allows certain trials to come into our lives? Certainly not. But we've got to constantly remind ourselves that the God that we worship and love, He's a holy God. He's righteous and He's true. Secondly, the power of the Lord is mentioned. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. So when we worship the Lord, like here on Sunday mornings, we think about the fact that our God's a triune God, and He's a holy God, and He's a just God. We want to think about the fact that He's a powerful God. And that's why I love Jeremiah 32:17, where the prophet says, "O Lord God, You made the heavens and the earth with Your great power and outstretched arms." And here it goes. Don't miss this. "There's nothing too hard for You." Don't forget that phrase. There's nothing too hard for You, because He's the all-powerful One, and He makes that power available to us. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly," does anybody know the next word? "Above or beyond all that we ask or think." I'm going to read it again. Ephesians 3:20. "Now unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." That's the Lord. "According to His power, works in us." I got a call one time to meet one of the families of our church over at Louisville Hospital. And I said, "Lord, I don't know what verse I want to encourage the husband with, but I'm going to take a verse anyway." And the Lord said, not verbally, Ephesians 3:20. When I got to the hospital, I stood with the husband outside the door. No prognosis, no diagnosis of the condition of the wife at that time. And I said, "Let's claim this verse, that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think." And it is amazing what God did. We both agreed that we're going to trust the Lord for the need that was there. Lastly, when we worship God, we're not only to think about reflecting upon His glory and His majesty and His characteristics, His holiness and His power, but we need to remind ourselves that the Lord is right here with us. He's right here this morning. One of the greatest encouragements for you and for me is to know that the Lord goes with us. When we leave from here, some of us go out this door, some of us go out that door, we'll drive to different places to our homes. The Lord goes with us. He has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. Now, I want you to think of this in the context of the God that we worship. One more verse. Isaiah 57:15. "For thus says the High and Exalted One, who inhabits eternity, whose name is Holy, I dwell in the high and holy place. However, because God is omnipresent, with those who are of a contrite and a humble spirit." He's on high. Yes, there is a throne of God, but God can be present everywhere. And when you get in your car to drive home, you do the driving, but the Lord will be there with you when you drive home. His presence, we need it. We need to be conscious of His glorious presence. Let's pray together.